Father, we're thankful once again, as we always are, we have opportunity to study your word, to study it together. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that gives revelation and understanding in things that we could not understand in the natural. Thank you, Father, that you have hidden the things of God from the wise and the prudent, those that know all the answers, and you have revealed them unto your babes. Those who have their eyes opened and their ears opened unto you. We pray, Lord, as we begin this study of portions of the book of Genesis, that you will bring out of it those things that we need to know, those that are needful for us, those that will edify us, those that will strengthen us, and those that will give us understanding in the knowledge of him who bought and paid for us and now lives for us at your right hand. We come, Lord, requesting revelation and understanding, knowledge in the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody have any trouble finding the book of Genesis in their Bible? Usually folks can find Genesis. The word Genesis is actually a Greek word. Here it is in the Old Testament. It's the first book of the Old Testament. But it's actually a Greek word, and it means literally generation. It's the same word that is found in Matthew, the first chapter, and the first verse in which Matthew is recording the generations of Jesus Christ. And it means literally the origin or nature of things. And so a study of a book that is labeled Genesis would be a study of what? The origins of many things. And that's exactly what the book of Genesis is. It's a book of origins, a book of beginnings. It's a book of the nature of things. Have you ever noticed how many times when we're studying all kinds of subjects, a wide variety of Bible subjects, that we wind up back in Genesis? We just keep going back into Genesis to find the root for things, to find the origin of the beginnings. Genesis tells us about the origin of our universe. It tells us about the origin of the human race. It tells us about the origin of sin, the beginning of sin. It tells us about the origin and the beginning of redemption from sin. It tells us about how death came into the world, what is the origin and the nature of death. It tells us about the origin and the nature of family life. It tells us about the origin of the corruption of both family life as well as the corruption of society and men's relationships with other men. Did God make it that way, or is it something that developed? And if so, how did it develop? The book of Genesis describes for us the origin of the nations. Why are there so many different nations in the world? Why are there so many different languages in the world? The book of Genesis gives us answers to those kinds of questions. The book of Genesis gives us the origin of the Hebrew race and gives us the origin of the ancestors of Jesus Christ and many other subjects that I've not mentioned. It's a book of beginnings, a book of origins, a book of the nature of things. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. We'll find the key word is the third word in the first verse. In the beginning. In the beginning. This is the key word in understanding Genesis. It is a book about the beginning of things. And if we want to know how things got started and what God's intention was in the beginning and how they have developed since God made, then we've got to go to the book of Genesis in order to understand it. I don't know how somebody could read the New Testament, throw away the Old, and the book of Genesis with it. Because I don't know how you can possibly understand the New Testament unless you are in Genesis, unless you see some of these things that are from Genesis. Commonly accepted is the fact that the author of this book was Moses. The first five books in your Bible are called the books of Moses. They are called technically the Pentateuch, which is five, penta meaning five. The first five books are commonly accepted to be written by Moses. Now, we don't know when Moses wrote them. We don't know under what circumstances he wrote them. There's no record given. There is a record given in the book of Exodus where the story is recorded about Moses on the mountain, and he's watching down into the valley where Joshua and the armies of Israel are fighting with the Amalekites. And you remember Moses had to hold his arms up in order to get the victory, and his two compadres had to hold his arm up because he couldn't. Well, at the end of the day, when the battle had been won, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Write this down and make a record of it so that the people of Israel will know about it." And that's the only place we have any kind of an indication that God gave Moses instructions to write. The only other occasion we have where there was any writing connected with Moses is on the day that God wrote for him on the stone with the finger of God. Moses didn't write it. God wrote it. And he brought the tablets of stone down off the mount. But it's accepted that Moses wrote these books because through the New Testament, when Jesus, Paul, the apostles, and the disciples, when they referred to these early books, who did they refer to them as being authored by? Moses. You notice in the New Testament how they would say, "Moses said thus and so." See? And so even in his day, it was understood that Moses wrote these books. These five books are called the Law. This is the Law of Moses. Now, if it's true that Moses wrote this material, and the book of Genesis is concerning the book of beginnings, Moses was not likely to have been there at the time the earth was created, was he? He's not likely to have been around when Noah went through the flood. He's not likely to have been around when Abraham was called by God. He's not likely to have been around when Cain and Abel had their altercation in the field. He's not likely to have been there when Joseph was sold into slavery. How did he know all these things? All right, that's part of it. The Holy Spirit gave revelation. Pardon?
Teaching by word of mouth.
All right, these were handed down by the traditions of the fathers from one generation to the next. And it's the Holy Spirit that gave revelation and understanding in these things so that Moses would know that it is the truth. Now, you can see why it would be very difficult for the world to accept this record. It's written after the fact. It's written by a man that was not there. And it is written on the basis of thousands of years of tradition, confirmed and added revelation given by the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he mentions this in the, verse number 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." In other words, that God in his wisdom saw to it that the world, by exercising its own wisdom, would not know God. This particular book, the book of Genesis, probably has more criticism from the world than any other book of the Bible. And when you get involved in it with an intellectual trying to share your faith in Christ, where does he take you? He takes you right back to Genesis, and he wants you to prove to him the six-day creation. He doesn't want to talk about Jesus. He doesn't want to talk about sin. He doesn't want to talk about redemption. He doesn't want to talk about getting born again. He doesn't want to talk about heaven. He doesn't want to talk about hell. The only thing he wants to talk about is what the natural mind cannot possibly accept, that an unseen supernatural being could do the kinds of things that are recorded here in Genesis. It's the devil's favorite ploy. And men of great intelligence have sought through these verses and through these books and tried to understand what Moses was recording here, but they cannot be understood without the inner revelation of the Holy Spirit. You will not understand what we're going to be studying here unless you're open to have the Holy Spirit teach you. If you think that you're going to get understanding just using your mind and that you're going to have every I dotted and every T crossed as you go through these scriptures, you're not. Because there are things here that are not, it's a very sketchy description. The creation and the population of the whole earth is included in less than two chapters in the book of Genesis. Now, if you think you're going to get all of your questions answered in two chapters of Genesis, you're not. You just won't. And so if you want to understand that with your mind, you just will not get the answers that you're looking for. But if you have your heart open to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find out some things that you didn't know before. You're going to get some questions answered that you have had for a long time. Things that you had long time ago, you had questions. What about that? Since you came to Christ, you found out they don't really matter anymore, the questions, because you've met the answer. You have the answer living on the inside of you, and some of these old questions are just not significant, but the Lord remembers them. And He's going to fill in some of those blank spaces for us as we go through here. Just briefly, if we want to outline the book of Genesis, let me do that just briefly for you. First five chapters have to do with the story of creation. In general, if you have a Bible that is dated at your chapter headings, you will find that most scholars agree that what is recorded here in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the six-day creation, took place at about 4,000 B.C., which would mean that the story that's recorded here is about 6,000 years ago. Now, I'm going to come back and talk about that at length as we go on. Chapters 6 through 10 have to do with the flood, which took place about 2,300 or 2,400 B.C., so the creation was almost 2,000 years old, 1,700 years old, at the time of the flood. And there was that much experience. God waited that long before He felt He had to destroy the earth. Chapters 12 through 25 are the story of Abraham. And this is about 1,900 to 2,000 B.C. So Abraham lived about 4,000 years ago. And we can determine that pretty accurately based on the scripture itself. Chapters 21 through 27 tell us the story of Isaac. And of course, you know, if he was Abraham's son, you can tell about the time schedule there. And chapters number 27 through 49 tell us the story of Jacob, who was Abraham. Isaac was Abraham's son. Jacob was Isaac's son. And Jacob is the man who had his name changed to Israel. And when you read in the scripture the children of Israel, what the Bible is talking about are the descendants of Jacob. We say children of Israel, sometimes we forget what that really means. We see that as a nation, and it is a nation, but the Bible is referring to the descendants of a man, Jacob. The children of Israel are the descendants or the offspring of the man Jacob. Chapters 37 through 50 of the story of Joseph, who was one of Jacob's 12 sons. And he was the one that was sold into Egypt, and it was his provision that saw that his nation did not die. And the book of Genesis closes with Joseph's death at about 1700 B.C. The last thing in the book is when Joseph dies down in Egypt, he leaves instructions as to his bones, and that when the children of Israel are to come out of Egypt, that they're to take his bones with them to the land of Canaan. And so from the very beginning of creation to the time of Joseph, this is the period of time. It is history that is recorded in the book of Genesis, and these are the basic subjects that are covered there. And it covers a time period generally accepted of about 2,300 years or so. Okay? That just give you some frame of reference there. All right, now let's go to Genesis 1:1, and I want us to examine the story of the creation tonight, or at least to begin to examine that. Now, if you haven't made a study of creation, you're going to learn some things tonight in the next couple of weeks that are going to surprise you. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, beginning at verse 3, we see a record given down through the end of chapter 1 of the six-day creation of God. And if you ask a Christian, how was the earth created? He will tell you that God created it and everything that's in it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But there's much more to the creation of God than that very simple story. I want you to see, first of all, that in the first verse, we are told that how the earth came to pass, or how it came into being. How did the earth become earth? Who made it? Not chance? Not accident? Not cosmic chaos? In the beginning, who?
God.
In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. Now that's as clear as anybody could ever say it. In the beginning, God created. It doesn't say that chance caused it to happen. It doesn't say that any of the theories that are generally accepted in intellectual circles. It says God created. Now the word here for God is the Greek word Elohim. Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. Pronounce this like H-E-E-M. Elohim. The word El. You see El in your Bible sometimes, generally like this. You'll see Beth El or some other kind of a hyphenated word, including the word El. The word El means God. God means strong God. The word Beth in this case, when you see Bethel, today is a frequently used word today, Bethel. Well, it comes from the story in Genesis about Bethel. Beth in the Hebrew is house. El is God, and so Bethel is house of God. And so if you understand what this means in the Hebrew, and then it's that of God. Okay, Bethel is the house of God. El is the Hebrew word meaning God. Elohim is the Hebrew word meaning gods. It is a plural of the word God. Is not in the beginning El, but in the beginning Elohim. All right, in the beginning gods. And what does that say to you? It says one God in His plurality. It says one God in His three persons. Not more than one God, but the plural God. Now the word Elohim is used all through the Old Testament. Hundreds of times it is used to mean the triune God. He's the God that we know, the God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see that not only does Genesis, not only did Moses tell us that God created the heavens and the earth, but the New Testament also, turn with me to Mark 13 and verse 19 and see who Jesus thought created the earth. Mark 13, 19. You know, Paul says, let a thing be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. And so you want to be careful that you don't establish a Bible doctrine on the basis of one verse, even though it may be the very first one. You want to look for additional evidences and additional confirmations. Maybe it is true that Moses was, because it was thousands of years ago that Moses wrote this, and he didn't really have the kind of technical knowledge that we have today, and maybe he believed this fairy tale that some supernatural God had made this, and if he just understood modern science, he would have known that it wasn't really done that way. And so perhaps we ought to have some additional evidence that God really did this creation. If Jesus thought God did it, would that help us any? 13:19. For in those days, these are the words of Christ, shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created. The beginning of creation, which God created. Unto this time, neither shall be. Book of Acts. Now you make note of these scriptures now so that you can, we should be able to discuss these things with gainsayers and unbelievers. Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to the men at the seat of intellectualism at Athens, Greece. And in the 24th verse he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Who did Paul think made the world and everything in it?
God.
God Almighty made it. Look at Revelation 4. See about the Apostle John. Now you may think this is dumb that we would even look at these scriptures. We all accept that it's God. But you see, we're in a minority. Even in our own community, we're in a minority. And those of you that have children that are attending schools are going to find that your children, believing this, are in a minority. And if you're going to train up the child in the way that he should go, if you're going to teach your children the truth, you're going to have to know where to get it. Revelation 4 and verse 11, we sing the song, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Thou hast created all things. Now these are the 24 elders in heaven declaring this, and the Apostle John is recording it. Revelation chapter 10, verse number 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. All through the Word of God, the record is clearly given that it's God who created. It's not some unknown force. It's not some accident or chance. It was not some cosmic event that caused it to take place. In the beginning, God is the one. Is God Elohim, God, the triune God whom we know as Father, whom we know as Son, and whom we know as Holy Spirit. Now the word that is translated here, create, literally means in the Hebrew to make out of nothing. There's a different word which is used in the Hebrew which is translated make, which means to form out of available material. You understand the difference? To create means to make out of nothing. To make is to, I forget what the Hebrew words are now, but to make means to form out of something that is already in existence. Moses recorded here that God created, that he began with absolutely nothing, and he created. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 8, and before we leave this thought about Elohim and about how the earth was made, God in his three persons was involved in the creation. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 39. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, has just cast a legion of demons out of the Gadarene demoniac. And now he's speaking to him and he says, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, is Jesus God according to that verse? Now, take your pencil and circle the word God, and take your pen and circle the word Jesus and draw a line between them. So that when you see that verse, there's scripture that tells you that in one simple verse that anybody can understand that Jesus Christ is God. All right, now look at Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Do you see that? Christ is who? God. Blessed forever. Jesus Christ is God, regardless of what the scoffers say, regardless what the cults say. Jesus Christ is God. Now, there are many, many, many other evidences in the Scripture, but there are two verses that only a fool could reject. Okay? Now, Acts, that's so much for the Lord Jesus. He is God Almighty. Not just the Father is God, Jesus is God. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3, this is the story I want to show you about the Holy Spirit in a simple, easily demonstrated scripture that the Holy Spirit is really God. This is the story about Ananias and Sapphira who lied, and you'll remember the two of them died. But Peter said, this is verse 3 now, Acts 5, 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now verse 3 says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And verse 4 says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now draw your circle around Holy Ghost, and draw your circle around God, and draw your line between the two of them, and you have a clear scripture that the Holy Ghost is God. And nobody can gainsay that, anybody that accepts the scripture, all right? And so, back in Genesis, when Moses records in the beginning God created, he's talking about God in his three persons, that the entire Godhead is involved in creation here. It's not just something the Father did. The Son is not a part of God's creation. The Holy Spirit is not a part of God's creation. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were in the beginning, and they, in their all three personalities, they were the ones that did the creation. Look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image. God said, let us make man in our image. Why do you suppose that Adam looked the way he looked? Do you have any relationship to the way Jesus looked when he came? Let us make man in our own image. If you were going to make a flesh and blood, if you're going to make a flesh and blood thing in the image of God, and then you looked at it, could you tell what God looked like? God would look like that, wouldn't he? And so it shouldn't surprise us that when God came to the earth, that he should look like what he made in the beginning, in his own image. Does that make sense to you? Let us make man in our own image. All right? In Genesis 3:22, same principle. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. So who's he talking about? He's become like one of us. And so he barred him from the garden. The plural God. Not more than one God, but in several persons. All right, now. Let's examine how the earth was created. In order to accomplish this creation, first of all, there had to be an agent. Secondly, there had to be a power or an ability. Someone had to do it. There had to be a power to get it done, and there had to be a means by which it was accomplished. Who was the agent? Do you know who the agent of creation was? Who was the agent of creation? Let's go to the New Testament, we'll find out. John, say please.
Jesus.
Yep, all right, John 1. John 1. Now the cults, they despise this truth. Jehovah Witnesses hate this. Jehovah God created the earth. When you begin to tell them that Jesus Christ was the agent of creation, that he was the one that created, they hate that, because that makes Jesus Christ what? God. It makes him God, see? And they don't believe he is God. They believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's God. That's why it's a cult. That's why it's not the true faith. Jesus Christ is God. All right, John 1:1. In the beginning, you notice the language? Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It doesn't say that the Word was made in the beginning by God or created in the beginning. It was with God in the beginning because it was God. All things were made by Him. That means the Word is a person. It's a Him. Do you see it? The Word's a Him. Who Him?
Jesus
Christ. Verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the Word alive, made flesh. And so the one who made the Word, according to the third verse, is Him, the one that created the world, that created the earth, created everything, was the Word. The Word was Him, and the Him was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to confirm that, let's get a couple of other evidences. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Who's the agent of creation? See, Jesus is the one who did the creating according to what Paul wrote. Look at Colossians, a couple of pages over, chapter 1 and verse number 15 and 16. Now Paul's talking here about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ, you see, is the image of the God that you can't see. If you want to see God in the flesh, you look at Jesus Christ. He is the image in the flesh of the invisible God. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Who created the devil? God Almighty created the devil. See, He's not a co-equal being. Now, we're going to see He didn't create him in his present condition. He fell from the condition in which he was created. But don't you ever forget that the devil and all of his demons were created by God. And don't you ever forget that if He made them, He knows what makes them tick, and He also knows how to control them. Amen. See? Don't you ever forget that. Satan is not a co-equal being with God Almighty. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus came and walked into the temple, and when he first exposed himself, and he had come back and he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he is the very image of God, spirit and flesh, and he walked into the temple, and there's a guy in the temple who's possessed with a demon, and he comes running up to him and begins to address him. I know who you are. I know who you are, the Son of the Most High. Why do you suppose he knew who he was? Because he'd seen him before. He knew who he was. How about when Jesus got off the boat at the shore and the Gadarene demoniac was there? And he knew who he was. How would he know who he was? See? Because he knew from the beginning. It was not the first time they'd met. And he said, have you come to torment us before your time or before our time? He said, I know there's a time we're going to be tormented, but it's not yet, is it? You almost hear him just crying out. And then he begged him, let us go into those pigs over there, and we'll go out of this man, okay, but let us go into the pigs over there. So Jesus created every throne, every dominion, every principality, and every power. Now, if you'll understand this, you will see what Christ did. According to Philippians, the second chapter, though he was in the form of God, he felt it not robbery to be as God. But he laid that all aside, and he humbled himself, and he was found in the fashion of a man. And he came to this earth. He limited himself. He put off, in other words, his heavenly power, and he put on flesh. See, he had created every throne and every principality. He already had authority over those things before he came to earth. And he came to earth and did that for us, see, not for himself. He already had that authority, already had that power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. Verse 1 tells us that the subject of this verse is God. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, the living Word, is the agent of creation. He is the one who is the creator according to the Word of God. He's the agent who did the creating. All right, now let's look at the power of creation. In the second verse of Genesis 1, we are told that something was brooding over the water. What was that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power that caused the creation to come to pass. Genesis 2 and 7, look at this one. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What did he breathe into man? His spirit. He breathed into him his spirit, and man became a living soul. It's the same principle that we see in John 20, 21, where Jesus breathed on the disciples and they became alive. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and they came alive. It is the Holy Spirit who is the power behind the creation. It's the Spirit of God that brooded upon the waters like the Hebrew word means to flutter or to move upon the water. And it's the Holy Spirit that caused what was being created to come to pass. It's His power. Let me give you an example. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Now, what's the power that will cause healing to come into his body? What's the power? It's the Holy Spirit power, see? It's the Holy Spirit power that produces the healing. It's the Holy Spirit that moves where you don't know where. You don't know where he's come from. You don't know where he's going. He's like the wind and you don't know, you can't see him, but he has an effect. Jesus said that when the Spirit flows, something happens where he flows. And it's the power of God is the Holy Spirit. That he is the one who brings the ability to bring these things to pass. All right? And the means by which the creation was made is, let's look at Psalms for this aspect. Psalms 33 and verse number, so we'll start verse 6. By the what? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap, and layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It is his spoken word which is the means. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 tells us that by the Word of God were the worlds framed. Now, notice this with me, that in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, through faith we understand. How do we understand about creation? Through faith. We understand by believing what God said. Understanding comes when we believe. That's why the world does not understand creation, because they have not first exercised faith. They have not first believed. If you first believe, then you get understanding. In the same way that we understand all of the things that God does, by first releasing faith. He says, "I love you." We say, "I don't understand how you could possibly love a miserable wretch like me." But we believe He loved us. And then we begin to experience that love. We see that He does love us. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." He said, "I don't understand how that can possibly take place." But we believe on Christ, and once we do believe, then we understand. We hear a word on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, for example, and it's a strange and new kind of thing, and we don't understand it. And we ask people, we say, I don't understand that. This doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. And we go hither, thither, and yon, trying to get understanding and can't get any understanding. And then one day, we believe and we experience, then we understand. And so it's not surprising that the world would understand the things that we're talking about tonight. Understanding comes after we believe. Through faith we understand, what? That the worlds were framed by the means of God's Word. That when He spoke the Word, the things that we can see now were made out of things which do appear. Were not made out of things which do appear. In other words, God created out of nothing, not out of something that we can already see. And it was His Word that caused it to take place. All right, look at Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter. And let me show you something through the ministry of Jesus, which is almost analogous of how creation took place. Now, we weren't there and we didn't see it, and so we can't give eyewitness testimony. There wasn't anybody there that saw it happen, and so nobody can say, hey, I was standing on the mountain one day and I saw this happen and God did this, God did that. We don't have that kind of thing. But we can look at the ministry of God in the flesh and begin to get an idea of how it might have happened, can't we? All right? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, right? All right? Look at verse number 22 here. Then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch as the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And he goes on to explain how he cast out devils. And the key verse is verse number 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, this is a boy that has a demon cast out of him, or several demons cast out. Who was the person that cast out the demons? Who was the agent of this miracle? Who was it?
Jesus.
Jesus was the agent. He's the one that cast out the devil. What was the power that caused the devils to flee? The Spirit of God. He says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out these devils. It's the Spirit of God that gives the power. And what were the means that he used? Now, it's not really clearly stated right there in that passage, but it is in chapter 8 of Matthew. Yeah, look at Matthew 8 and verse 16. This is how he ministered. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his Word. And so you see the same principle in the ministry of Christ on the earth. He's the agent. He is the one that did the will of God. He's the doer. The ability or the abling to get the job done is the Holy Spirit that moves in a way that you can't see and you can't observe. And the means that is used is the Word of God. Now that's exactly how creation took place. Jesus created the world and all that's in them. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that caused it to appear, and it was the spoken word that was the means used. Now that's the same principle today. Where is God in the flesh today? No. Where is God in the flesh today? In us. Okay. In this world, are we not the receptacles of God? Aren't we the temples of the Holy Spirit? And doesn't God dwell in us? See, He doesn't dwell in temples that are made by hands. Now, Jesus Christ in His flesh is at the right hand of the Father. His body is upon the earth, and we are the manifestation of God in the flesh in the earth today. All right. Now, if God's going to do His work in the earth today, who's He going to do it through?
Through us.
Who then is the agent of the work of God in the earth today?
We are.
We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the manifestation of God in the flesh. We are the agent to get the work of the ministry of the kingdom of God done. Now, what is the power?
Holy Spirit.
Now, those people that are Holy Spirit filled, don't they generally get a little more work done for God's kingdom? Now, I don't mean to diminish those that have not received the empowering of the Spirit, but isn't it easier to get the work of the kingdom done with the power of the Holy Ghost? See, we can't do these things by ourselves. We can't accomplish God's purpose by ourselves. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that gets it done. And what means did He give us to do it with?
Word.
This word. It's the same. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the Lord God, Malachi said. I change not. And in the beginning, God Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created all things by the means of the Word. Jesus Christ, the agent, the Holy Spirit, the power and the enabling, and the Word of God, the means. And it's the same situation today. If you want to get a new creature created, you understand what I'm talking about? You want to get a person born again. You want a new creature. Who's the agent of that? Who's going to speak the word? See, we are. We're the ones that are here in the flesh. He's beside the right hand of His Father praying for us, see, believing for us, exercising His faith and releasing His faith on behalf of His body. But we're the ones that are down here. We're the ones that have the mouth. See, we are the agent on the earth. If you want to get somebody born again, you've got to speak the word of God. We're the agent. We speak the word as the means, and the Holy Spirit energizes that word and causes things to come to pass. Isn't that exactly what happens today? All right, now if we understand that, then we also understand creation. We understand how it was created. Now, that helps me understand why the unbeliever cannot comprehend it. Because if he's never experienced the power of God in his own life, if he's never seen the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, then it would be impossible for him to understand. It would be much easier for him to believe in a chaotic, chancy event sometime in the distant ages past. But it's no problem for me to believe in creation, in God created. I mean, just the way it's recorded here. And there's something very interesting about Christians. Christians, people who really love God, believe in the literal creation of God. I don't know that you can be born again, truly born again, and not believe that. Because I believe that the Spirit of God will give you witness in your heart. Some of you weren't sure about this, whether God really created, until the day you got born again. And all of a sudden your mind changed. Didn't it? Didn't it? Now see, here's a young lady right here. And your testimony is kind of like that, isn't it? Now, weren't you studying geology? You wanted to be a geologist?
Evolution.
Yeah. And she had all this science in her and had it all figured out. Now, good denominational Baptist girl. But she could have been Methodist or Presbyterian, or she could have belonged to a Pentecostal charismatic church. The key is whether she's born again. You see, what labels on it didn't make any difference. And she had this evolution, and she really had it. And she's going to be a... And then she got born again. And then she got filled with the Holy Ghost. And she couldn't harmonize them anymore. See, you got truth and you have error and you can't put them together. Now that happens time after time after time after time after time. And if you need any more evidence that God created, that it was God that created, you see, you just watch what happens in the minds of people when they come out of doubt and unbelief into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You see how their ideas change about creation. And, you know, if nothing else, that is evidence enough to me. So, I had many, even though I had a Bible upbringing, a church upbringing, I had the same problem that Drenda had, and that is trying to assimilate the things that you're learning in church and the things that you're learning in school. And there's always someone there to help you put them together in a nice, logical, neat way. We'll explain some of that next week. And you're going to find out that there is a whole lot more to the act of creation than this six-day creation. Don't you miss what we're going to be doing next week. It doesn't look like we're going to get into it very deeply tonight. Only the Holy Spirit can dwell in us because you can't. That's one of the things Nicodemus was having trouble with understanding the new birth. You can't take a 33-year-old man who maybe weighed 150, 60 pounds and get him on the inside of you and not know, not have some kind of physical change. I mean, it's physically impossible. And we know that Jesus Christ in his flesh, he's still in his flesh. He didn't leave his flesh. Otherwise, the tomb would still have a body in it. There's no tomb in the body. And so when he came out, he had the same body that went in there. It was changed somewhat, but it was the same body. And so when we, I believe Galatians 4:6 is the key verse there, that it says that when we cried out to him, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, does God live in you? He does live in you, see? Because the Holy Spirit is God completely. All right? He's not the flesh of God, but he's all the personality of God. He's all that God is. The same way that Jesus is fully God. The Father is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Even though we believe that, we still have not walked into the complete understanding of that. We will one day. Paul says we see through a glass dimly, and one day we're going to see face to face, we'll understand it completely. And so it is, when Jesus was here, the scripture says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. I believe that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us bodily in the same way, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not the person of the Father, not the person of the Son. That's why Jesus could pray to the Father. You understand that? That's why he could pray to the Father. He said, I know you always hear me. As if the Father was in another place, but yet he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He prays the Father same way we do. And so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we know that Jesus and the Father, they are in the... I'll tell you something that will help us understand more and more about the Trinity is when we understand what the body of Christ is all about. When we understand how you and I could be one, but we're still two. Or when we understand how a man and his wife could be one, but yet we're still two. And when we understand how I can be one with Jesus Christ and you can be one with Jesus Christ, but yet we're in different places, but yet we're one. When we understand what it means to be the body of Christ, when we really get a hold of that, there's so much more revelation on that we don't have yet. I mean, we haven't seen just but the tip of the iceberg as to what this is all about, what it means to be in the body of Christ, what it means to be one. Jesus prayed in John 17, 20, 21, 2, 3, down through there. He said, Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus prayed that you and I, brother, should be as one, the same way Jesus and his Father are one. Exactly the same way. That they may be one as you and I are one. And I believe that's what, when Bill Hammond was here, he was showing me as I was reading the manuscript on his book, that I asked him, maybe I shared this with you, but I asked him, Bill, you're talking about how God is restoring these truths to the church and how he restored justification by faith to the church and how he restored the Pentecostal experience to the church and how he restored holiness to the church and so on. What is this truth that you see God needs to restore to the church yet before the rapture? And he went downstairs to where we had a room down there for him, and he came back up and he had his manuscript and three charts. And I thought I was asking him a simple question, but God knew I really needed this answer. And we sat down at the kitchen table that Friday afternoon, and he got out his charts, and for about 3 hours, he was going, you know, this and this, and you know, all this background and all this history, and I knew just enough church history that I knew what he was showing me was accurate. I knew that it was true. And as I could follow the pattern, and I could see the pattern that was developing, and God is a God of order. He's not one of confusion. He does things in an orderly way. And if you look back and see how he did it before and see his pattern, then you can kind of look ahead into the future and see what is likely to happen. And he said that the truth that is God's wanting to restore to his church is to restore the reality of the body of Christ, to restore the reality of what it means to be united. And when he started talking like that, I began to think, oh my goodness, what God has been preaching, what I've been preaching, what the Holy Spirit's been giving us, what we've been teaching, what we've been declaring. And it seemed, for a while there, it seemed like every time you came to church, you come Sunday school, you come Sunday morning worship, you come Sunday night, you come Wednesday night, and you get a constant dose of unity, 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 one accord. And I'm wondering myself, why this steady diet of this thing? You know, it's like eating turkey all week long after a holiday, and you begin to get a little tired of it. And as he was showing me, what he believed God was doing, I was getting such a tremendous witness in my spirit that is exactly what he's doing. And it thrilled me to see that the Lord's already doing it among us. So it tells me that we are not on the tail end of something else, but we are on the threshold of something new. We're not on the tail end of something old, but rather on the threshold of something new. And that's exactly the way God works with me personally, is he'll show me something in my experience, and he'll let me struggle with it and wrestle with it and fight with it and agonize over it. And then when I finally decide to quit, give up, and just yield to him and do what, then he'll bring me confirmation, and he'll show me that what I've been doing is right. And that's the way he's always worked with me. And I know this is right. So when we understand about being one in the body, how we can be two and still one, then we will understand the question you just asked. We'll understand the Trinity. We'll see that much more clearly than we see it today. And it's very important that we do. It's very important that we do. Because Jesus said in John 17, he said, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. Do you remember why that was necessary? So that the world will know that you sent me. Now what he is declaring is the world is not going to get the full revelation that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God until the body of Christ becomes one. So that's got to happen before he comes to take his bride. I mean, I can see that in the last few weeks. I see it so clear now. I mean, it's so clear to me that when we become truly one, like Jesus and his Father were one, then the world will look upon the body of Christ and see a true witness for Christ, and then will come in this tremendous harvest that the Bible talks about just prior to the coming of Christ. Do you see how that works together? And then we'll understand the Trinity. We'll have answers to some of those questions that we don't really have right now. Okay, let's turn with me to, where are you now? All different places, huh? All right, go to Genesis 2:7. Let's look there. And I want you to see something here. I'd like to finish this little phase. Before we get into it, next week, we're going to deal with some very, very interesting points in these verses 1 and 2. And I want very much to get into them because if it does for you what it did for me, it'll settle very many questions. It'll settle very many questions for you that you probably don't even care about anymore, but it'll settle them anyway. And it will also give you some answers for gainsayers. It'll give you some answers for doubters, and for people that want to rip apart God's Word in creation. Okay? So don't miss that. All right, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now we said that God used his Word and he spoke. He used his Word as the means to bring the material of creation into being. But the Bible records that after he had created the basic elements of creation, that he made the components of what we now know as creation by forming them with his hands. The Word of God says that he took of the dust of the earth and he picked it up, and with his own hands he formed a man. He spoke the material into existence, but with his hand he formed it. Do you see that? You see the word form? It doesn't say create. It says form. He fashioned it. He built it. He constructed it. Now, my wife gave me a revelation a couple of years ago about where the scripture talks about we being created in the image and the likeness of God. Have you ever seen a dog make a sculpture? Have you ever seen a dog paint a painting? Have you ever seen a dog build a house? But men do that all the time, don't they? Men have within them the desire to make things, to form things, you see, to build things, to construct. We are created in the image and likeness of God. We have that same desire, like God. No other creature has that. See, just mankind. Now, if we understand that about ourselves, then we will understand a little bit of something about God. What we see out there. If you look at a rose, you know how that rose was made? It's made by the hand of God. I mean, by His hands. By His hands. He tenderly and carefully built that thing for you and for me. Look at some other scriptures. Romans 9. Romans 9. Some of these things may be new to you, and I want to be sure that we get enough scripture on them that even if you're not sure that you're receiving it while you're sitting here, that you can go home and meditate on the scripture and make sure I haven't ripped the scripture out of context or something, and that what you're getting is really the truth, and make sure that you get the witness in your heart. Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor? In other words, you see the forming idea again for mankind. Look at Isaiah. Let's skip that one. Go to Psalms 8. I think in the interest of time here, I want to give you, I've got half a dozen references, but I'll give you some of the more important ones. Psalm 8. We sing the song. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Now, do you suppose that's just figurative? I don't believe so. The work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Verse number 6, thou madest him that is man to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Now that phrase is used time and time after time after time after time in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter number 45 and verse number 12. Now this is God speaking. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Now this is interesting. This is like a definite expression here. Inserted, I, even my hands. Now he didn't have to say even my hands. To say I have stretched out the heavens would have been adequate. But he said, I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host have I commanded. Now this may sound crazy to you, but I picture God with his hand. I picture him making the sun. I picture him making the moon. I picture him making the earth. I picture him making the stars. I picture him putting them just where they're supposed to go. I picture him setting them in motion. All of the heavens and the parts of them and all the things that are on the earth. I picture him fashioning all of those things. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Now if you're interested, these are just a few verses, but if you're interested, you run a reference on that and see how many times that appears. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. He spoke it into existence, the material of it, and he formed that material into what we see and what we don't see. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but it just adds to my understanding of a loving Creator. And to see a God who could form the entire earth, and then he would form a hummingbird. You know, tiny little thing like that. That's the kind of God that we serve. All right, it's time for us to stop here. We're going to We're going to take apart verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1 next week, and we probably will not get any further than that. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the revelation that you're giving us about yourself, about your love and your care and your concern, your tenderness as well as your majesty. Continue to open up these truths for us, Father, as we seek to know more about you and seek to know you more intimately. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.